Well, good morning, Riverwood Church. I got one good morning. Got another? Anybody else? Good morning. Good morning, everybody online. So glad you could be with us this morning. Isn't it great to be alive? I think I'm going to keep saying that every time I come up here, because that's what we should take in as joy for the moment. You know, the Apostle Paul had a protege, Timothy. You know this. They worked together for a long, long time. And this is what he said to his protege, his young son, as he would think of him. This is what he said to him in his final letter to him. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. It's something he's to grow strong in. It's strength training, grace is. And that's what we've been talking about in this sermon series, is about grace. Looking at moments of grace, looking at ways in which we might find grace in our lives and give it to others. And the way I like to think about grace is that thing that fills the gap between what's expected or required of us and what we're capable of doing. Or what we might expect someone else to do and what they failed to do. When we extend grace, we make up that difference. And God expects us to be perfect. But we can't be perfect, so Christ makes up that difference. That's grace. That's the gospel. That's good news. And that's what we've been studying. In 2 Peter chapter 3 is our anchor verse, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just as important it is for us to grow in knowledge of God, it's as important for us to grow in grace of God. We looked at that in the first week with a woman caught in adultery. We learned that there's only one judge that matters. We learned that there's grace for those who are guilty, and we learned that grace means being slow to judge others. And one of the ways we can judge grace in our own life is how quickly we find that we judge other people for what they do. Last week, we talked about probably one of the most encouraging passages for me lately, the conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus, and how God took a man who was hell-bent on destroying the church and turned him 180 degrees to become hell-bent on proclaiming Christ. And the big lesson there is that grace is for you. Grace is for anyone. Grace doesn't need a requirement in order to be dispensed. You don't need to be a certain way. Look at the Apostle Paul. He persecuted Jesus to the point where Jesus had to have a face-to-face with him, say, knock it off. What are you doing this for? But also I think what we learned in that message too was, or in that passage was that grace is not about you. It's not about me. It's not to make our lives more comfortable. It's not to just give us a free pass. It's for us to have a mission that we are to go out into the world. And that means that grace is also in you. He has equipped you. He has equipped me with certain skills, certain abilities that we might move into the world. And so now I have summarized where we've come to. And if we are going to study grace, we need to study one of the passages that most use that word, charis. And that's what we're going to look at today. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your grace. We don't even have the ability to measure it. And that is a grace that you've given beyond all we could ask or imagine. And so we just thank you for that. We proclaim that to you. Our joy in knowing that you love us so much more abundantly than we can even ask or imagine. And so, Father, teach us how to respond to that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you haven't noticed, churches have issues, don't they? This church has issues. We won't go into them. But every church has issues. And if you want to look at the New Testament church that takes the prize for issues, it would have to be which church? The church at Corinth. The number one church in trouble. So let's talk about this church for a minute, because it's, this context is important for us to understand what grace is all about. You know, you need to know the condition of something to really understand when grace is applied to it, what that really meant. Corinth back then was a burgeoning Roman, Greek, and Jewish center. They had about 500,000 people in population. And it was a strategically located spot. Merchant routes all converged through Corinth, and it was the easiest way to transport goods and services. So it became a trading center. And when something becomes a trading center, it becomes rich. Corinth was the most prosperous city in all of Greece. And with that, not only was there a lot of money in the city, but when there's a trading center, there's what? A lot of trading. Trying to make sure you're with me here this morning. There's a trading center, there's a lot of trading, and a lot of trading means a lot of traffic, which means a lot of people from a lot of different cultures all over the place bringing influence into this city. And so it was known for its sexual promiscuity. In fact, the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, was there. And by law, that temple needed to be staffed with 1,000 young women prostitutes. That's what they expected. Lust pervaded the mind of the city, and get this, it wasn't a shameful thing to them. That was normal. That was how you did things. And it's hard for us to maybe conceive that as normal in the culture, but that was the morality there. And that spilled over into the church. So much so that in 1 Corinthians, you can look at all kinds of issues that Paul dealt with. One of them was there was a matter of incest that was condoned in the church. There was idolatry. There were feasts and meat that were sacrificed to idols. There was confusion about spiritual gifts. There was people drawing attention to themselves and the use of their gifts. They wanted to the show of the Spirit. And so they spoke tongues. They spoke without interpretation. They did things in a way that drew attention to themselves, but not necessarily for others, which is why at every wedding you hear about the love is patient and kind. Where does that come from? The 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because Paul was instructing them on a greater way, the greater way of love. This church sorely needed his being there, and he was there at one of the longest periods of time. He founded that church. And, not surprisingly, that church had a number of factions that grew up. People that aligned with certain people. There were those that wanted to follow Apollos, who appealed to the more wealthy members of the church. Paul appealed to the poorer members of the church, and in between was Peter. And so you had these divisions. People didn't like the way Paul preached. He wasn't a very good preacher, apparently. And some didn't like the fact that he was calling on the rich to do and enable the poor. So there was all kinds of factions. Can you imagine that? That there might be some division in a church? That there might be differences of opinion? That there might be challenges within a church, that in fact people might not like each other in church? Nah, never happens. That happens everywhere. And it happened in Corinth. And this is the backdrop here. Now, what was going on elsewhere? The churches in Jerusalem were in extreme need during this time. They were in extreme poverty as an early church. They were persecuted and likely cut off from their Jewish comrades, their Jewish heritage. They didn't get the support that they would have needed. They couldn't sell commerce. They couldn't do things because they were ostracized as being Christians. And at the time, there was also a severe famine in the land. And the Romans had increased their taxation. It's kind of like a triple critical storm. And this was what was happening in the church of Jerusalem. There was extreme need, extreme poverty. And the Corinthian church was the most wealthy of all. Now, the church at Corinth had provided some support, but made a pledge to Paul that they would supply even more. But here's the problem. They hadn't fulfilled their promise. So Paul writes this letter. And it's in this part of his letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 where we find the word grace appearing more often than anywhere else in the Bible. No less than 10 times in two chapters, the word grace. So I want to read this passage to you, and then we're going to come back and dissect it and pull out what I think are some of the lessons for us to learn about grace from it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, join with me. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, so that through you his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. Lesson number one for us to look at in this passage. That grace goes beyond our limitations. Grace goes beyond our limitations. You know, if there was ever a church that had limitations, it would be the churches in Macedonia. That includes the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Berea. They were severely persecuted like the Jerusalem church and also in extreme poverty. And so it's here that Paul starts with an example, with a role model. It's here he's telling the Corinthian church, you're rich, but let me show you a generous church that isn't rich. Let me give you a true role model. And let's unpack this for a second. So, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So Paul is saying, there's something happening in the Macedonian churches. And I want you to know about it, not just because you need to emulate it. That's clear that he's making that point. But because of what that has done for the Macedonian churches. That's the grace. Grace has given to Macedonia. It isn't God gave grace to somebody else because of the Macedonians. It's saying God gave grace to the Macedonian churches. And out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. When have you ever put those two sentences together? I have been poor in my life. I don't know if I've been overwhelmingly and overflowingly with joy, have overflowing joy and poverty at the same time. Now, I know there are people that can live that way, and certainly the Macedonian churches have, but those two things don't generally go together for me. But they came together for the Macedonian churches, and it welled up in what? Rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even, what? Beyond their ability. You see, God allows us, when we are willing to give, even when we are hurting beyond our ability to give. That's the bottom line. And that's what Paul is saying here. There is something about God's grace that doesn't add up. This is not 2 + 2 = 4. You cannot find the calculus for God's grace in your checkbook. It is different. It is beyond what you can ask or imagine. It is beyond. When you go to your end, that's when you discover there's more. And that's grace. Remember, grace is the thing that fills the gap between what we're able to do and what we're asked or required to do. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us. They urgently pleaded, get this, with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Here is a group of people in severe need, and they are pleading with Paul to take part in helping out others. That's astonishing. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. You know, everyone needs a role model, and here it is for the Corinthian church. Take a look at what's going on in Macedonia. That church gave beyond their means even when they were in extreme poverty. Now, if you think about that for a second, you know, when you're facing some harassment, some trial, perhaps some hunger, and you don't know that you can pay the bills, and you just have worry that you might lose your house, or maybe you have lost your house, what do you think about? Usually you're not thinking about what you should give. You're usually not thinking about how you can help somebody else. You're usually thinking about, are you not? Where can I get help? Or if you're in a worse state, you might be thinking even more despairing thoughts. But you're not thinking about how you might be a blessing to others. And yet, that's what they did. And they not only gave, but they pleaded for the opportunity to do so. Now, imagine you're in the Corinthian church and this letter is being read to you now for the first time. And you're hearing about this Macedonian church. You are the richest church, by the way, and you're hearing about what one of the poorest churches have done. Now what are you thinking? Now consider this. The Corinthians thought of Macedonia as a rival territory. So they would not think of them neutrally. This would be like, hey, do you know the Green Bay Packers did this? If you're a Vikings fan. You know, it's like, oh, I can't let that happen. This is a rival territory. And here it is, your rival just put up a big score. What are you going to do? So Paul brilliantly tees it up. It's like, this is what's happening. And I believe that God gave grace to the Macedonian church to prove the point that even the weakest can become strong. And that's an encouragement. And he did that so that those who were strong could see how they also need to respond. In fact, this was so astonishing that it blew Paul away. I mean, he's like, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and in keeping with God's will. So get this. Grace says, I'm expecting this of you. And Paul had this expectation of the Macedonian churches. And he's saying, hey, they kind of blew away my expectation. They went beyond it. And how is it that they did that? Because God gave them the grace to do that. This is an amazing thing about grace, is that it doesn't matter what our condition is. It doesn't matter how much we feel we need to be helped. We can help. We can give to others. We can help out in some way. And wow, was that not an unexpected gift at an unexpected time? That's what Paul is saying here. And they gave themselves to the Lord because they didn't just give the money they didn't have. They gave their lives. I remember listening to a sermon from Stuart Briscoe, one of the pastors at, forgot the name of the church in Wisconsin. And I don't know about you, but I don't remember many sermons. I don't remember last, I had to look up last week's message just to recite it back to you. And I don't know how many messages stand out in your mind, and you're likely to forget this one after 20 minutes. But I haven't forgotten his message, because he talked about this act of grace, and he defined the word steward as this: skills, time, energy, wealth are rightly divided. skills, time, energy, wealth are rightly divided. Steward. And I thought that was really good because it enlarges the way we think about generosity. It's not just about our checkbook. It's about all of us. It is what the Macedonian churches did. He says they gave themselves to the Lord first. It's about all of us. Everything that we have from God, everything that we have is from God. And we are merely stewards of it. It's not something we own. We're stewards. Now, I like to change Stuart Briscoe's acrostic just a little bit by saying skills, time, energy, and wealth are regularly distributed or delivered. You know, a way for us to think about that we are to continually do that. And we can be generous even in poverty because we are, in fact, rich. Are we known as being generous for helping others out, for taking time maybe to listen to their engagement, to the issues that they have and engage with them? Do we have the energy to maybe promote the purposes of another? You know, you can kind of tell when somebody is engaged with you and they're being a generous person when they ask you what's important to you and they join you in it. They don't necessarily do it for you, but there's a difference between cheerleading, which is saying, yeah, that's great, awesome, go get it. There's a difference between being a spectator, which is like, oh, I'm just watching you do it. There'd be a cheerleader saying, yeah, go get it. I'm right behind you. And someone who says, hey, let me help you open some doors so that you can get it. See, I call that an advocate. And that's a certain level of generosity in how we help other people. That's taking the way in which we have been designed with the grace of God to do that for others. And we can do it because we've been equipped with everything we need to do it. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And later on in the same chapter or the same section, different next chapter, Paul says this, And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Is there any doubt? All things, all times, all that you need? You will abound in every good work. This is what grace does for us. It's all that we need. And yet, you know, we focus on our limitations, don't we? We focus on the things that we can't do. And we focus on the things that says, you know, whenever this happens, then I will do that. As opposed to saying, you know, time is now. And it helps for us to look back on our example a few weeks ago, actually when we did the Five Vital Choices series. Remember we talked about Abraham. Remember Abraham had this promise. And Abraham's promise was that he would be a father of many nations. And he was given one son and then asked to sacrifice him. And you remember when he is going up to Mount Moriah, his little Isaac asks his dad, he says, hey, the fire and wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham's response, you remember, he says, God himself will provide the lamb. God will provide. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. That is in his nature. That is what he does. It is not up to us to provide. It's up to God to provide. He is the provider. You know, we talked about the Apostle Paul last week when we examined this verse because he had his own challenges, his own set of limitations, but he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, God's response was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I don't need you to be strong. I need you to be willing. And there's a big difference because we tend to give, whether it's our skills, time, energy, wealth, we tend to give it out of our strength. As opposed to just saying, Lord, my hands are open. I'm willing to give and want to give. I'm pleading with you to be able to have the opportunity to give. No, it's about grace. It's always sufficient. In fact, it's more than enough. And we looked at this as well, Romans 5:20. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. You know, grace is one of the things that's only job is to overcome a limitation. That's what grace does. Grace overcomes limitations. And the only reason we ask, according to James, the only reason we lack something is because we don't ask. In James 4:2, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. And then he goes on to say something about this because it gets back to the point about grace for the selfish. Because when we do ask, it's not for others. In James 4:3, it says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. See, the whole point about all this is, do we have the willingness? And so that leads us to our second lesson, and that is this. Grace is generosity. Look at verses 6 and 7. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also the completion, this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, and knowledge, in complete earnestness and your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. You know, Jesus said it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, ought we not to seek blessing, to be blessed? Isn't it then follow that if it's more blessed to give than to receive, that that ought to be the thing that we condition our lives around, to give of something? I remember when I started the Amnion Crisis Pregnancy Center, I did it at a time in our lives where I had no margin to do it. And it took an immense amount of hours to be part of this organization and get it up off the ground. And I remember raking my yard the day after we had our first fundraising banquet. And we gained enough to open up our first center. I was raking the leaves, but I was not standing on the ground. I felt the joy, the overwhelming joy that the Apostle Paul said the Macedonian churches had, because I was blessed by what we did. And it was because we entered into something, and I was willing to say, yeah, I don't see how I can do it, but I'm going to do it. Now get what Paul says here to the Corinthians. He says, see to it that you excel at this. You know, generosity isn't something we're to just respond to. You know, like somebody has a need or somebody asks you to contribute to a cause. It's not just something that we respond to. It's good to respond to needs, but it is something, what he is saying is, we're to get better and better and better and better at, which means we have to have a strategy. We have to be thinking about it strategic in our lives. We have to be thinking about, how do I become more generous? And the examples that he uses about excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, complete earnestness, your love for us, generosity should occupy our thinking just as much as how we express our faith, how we encourage others, how we grow in knowledge, how we stay diligent, and how we love. These are marks of what we need to grow in. And generosity is really the measure of growing in grace. Think of the most generous person that you know. Put that person in your mind for a second. Or somebody, maybe them not the most generous, if you're debating among a number of people, just put a generous person in your mind. And now put a selfish person in your mind. And let me ask you this. Which would you rather spend time with? Which would a non-believer rather spend time with? You know, I had the opportunity during one of my podcast episodes to interview William P. Young. I don't know if you recognize the name. He's the author of the book, The Shack. You familiar with that book? And at the time of our interview, the Tuesday of the interview, he had just come back from Hollywood because they were about to release the movie. And he told me about his day in Hollywood where they had lined up 80 or some odd interviews of him. He'd just sit there and a long line of journalists would come in and he'd get 7 minutes with him to ask whatever questions they want. And that's how they did these little publicity junkets. So that was happening. He was very busy with all of that. And at the same time, he was, so that movie was coming out that week, later that week. The following week was another three-part movie series that he had produced that was getting set to be released, as well as a new book. So the guy's pretty busy. And here we are, we have him for this podcast interview. And I started out thinking, this is going to be a rather short interview because this guy doesn't have a lot of time, and we're really honored to be able to have him on the show. Do you know what? That was the longest episode we recorded. And when we were done, he went on for another 25 minutes. I hit the record button again because everything he said was brilliant. We didn't publish it. But here's the thing that impressed upon me. As I was talking to him, I never, ever got the impression that I wasn't, or my co-host Armin, that we were not the most important thing for him right then and right now. That's generosity. When we can put the person in front of us to say, that's what you're most important right now. And how does that make me feel? I was beyond belief. But here's the thing that I thought about. I thought, that's a role model. I want to be like that. I want to be more like that. I want to excel in that kind of grace. That kind of grace that says, oh, my life is busy. That doesn't matter. What matters is what you need. What's important to you? This man dripped grace. And I could tell you about many others that have been a role model for me. The churches of Macedonia had proved themselves to be that way, to be generous. The church of Corinth had not, at least not yet. But they will, because they have another role model, and this is what gets to our third point that I want to talk about this morning, and that's this. Grace is willing wealth transfer. Think about that for a second. It's willing wealth transfer. And you'll see that in this section of Scripture. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnest of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. You notice how he starts? That this is a test of sincerity of your love? That word sincerity literally means genuineness. I want to know if it's real. Generosity is a test of the reality of our love. And think about it. That's what love is about. Love is about saying, you're important. And I'm going to sacrifice something of my life because I believe you're important. Love is literally measured by how much is given. Jesus said it himself, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. If you give all you've got, which is your life, there's no greater love that you can give because there's nothing left to give. That's it. And that's what giving is all about. And there's no greater example of that than what we see right here. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That's the gospel. That's good news. We were poor. He was rich. He was willing to give it all. That is the greatest wealth transfer in history. And it was all willing. Unlike socialist systems that want to impose wealth transfer on us, this is willing wealth transfer. And look at your estate and you send it on to your kids, you do that wealth transfer as an inheritance to your kids because you want to do it. It's willing. It's not imposed. And Jesus, in fact, is our role model. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing,
taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, here's the thing. You promise something, you should complete it. It's not just enough to have good intentions. Good intentions don't get you very far. Now, here's the problem, though, with generosity. Everybody loves to be around somebody generous. And why? Because we get something from it. And everybody loves to be thought of, I think, generally speaking, as a generous person. Would you agree with that? That people, do you like people to think that you're a generous person? That's an attribute that's a positive attribute. But the problem is that it's easy to say that we're going to do something because we want the affirmation from others that, oh, they're a great person, they're going to do this. And then we fall down on fulfilling our commitments. And so Paul says, here's my advice about what's best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also have the desire to do so. Now finish the work. Let's get it done. This is kind of like my wife saying, you know, you did some really good job kind of remodeling, but you know, you didn't finish. I'm like, yeah, I know. But it's not done. And I have a few of those projects around my house. Now, she doesn't nag me about it. I nag myself. I know when I make a promise and I haven't come through, I disappoint myself. I don't feel good. It is basically a tax on me when I know that I want to help, or I'm even being called to help, or I want to do something and I make a promise or a pledge to do it, and then I fail to do it. I don't feel good about myself. Do you? Maybe that doesn't happen to you. Can I get a nod if maybe it's happened to you once or twice? Okay. Getting pretty worried that this is just me up here having all these challenges I'm trying to work through Scripture on. When we don't fulfill a commitment we make, it's taxing. And frankly, it's embarrassing. And that's what the Apostle Paul talked about later on in these chapters. And I invite you to read it. Read chapter 9. Because he talks about, if you don't come through with this, the Macedonian churches are going to know it, and it's going to be embarrassing. I mean, he's pretty brutal in his assessment there. And Paul reminds him, or reminds the church, that this is something they are to excel at in grace. Our worship team can come on up. You know, as we were praying for this service this morning, I had a word picture that came to mind of this church. And it was neat. It was a neat time of prayer, but it gave me this word picture. Now work with me with this, because it's a little cartoonish, okay? But I imagined the church building, just as you drive up. I just imagined the church building. And as the doors were opened and people were coming in, the building grew bigger. You know, it kind of like ballooned up, you know, in this kind of cartoonish way. It just like became enlarged. Every person, every one of you that walked through that door this morning brought something of the Holy Spirit with you, and this place became more full of the Spirit because He dwells within you. And then I thought about what happened next, is that building collapses, deinflates like one of those bounce houses as all of us leave, because that Spirit that we have drawn together and that we grow in grace now gets dispersed into the community. And what was for ourselves now becomes for others. And as we grow in grace in our own lives, that breathing, that inhalation like lungs gets bigger and bigger, and we then breathe that out into the community. And each one of us that can do that better, that can excel in that grace of generosity, put something back into another's life. And the more people that we have here, the more of us that there are together, the more of us that go out in all the different corners that we can go to. And that was the word picture I believe God gave me this morning. The vitality of this church to breathe in the Spirit, to understand that we are to give it all away. In whatever way God leads you, I pray that he would show you today how he wants you to be more generous in this act of grace. Will you join me in that prayer? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your peace. But Lord, we ask now that you just give us the mission. This week, enlighten our hearts and minds to see where we can give even when we feel we're not capable of doing so. And may we receive overwhelming joy for doing so.